All right, I have titled this series Prepared Saints. That is my goal as we go through Revelation. I felt led to go through this for a while, but it just never seemed like the time was right. And now, 2021, just given everything that we've gone through in the last year, I think it's time that we go through Revelation and just see how the Lord speaks to us through His Word. My goal, as I prayed, is not that we would be scared of the future, but that we would be prepared to conquer. Amen?
Amen.
All right, we're going to start out. How many of you guys have seen these cell phone towers as you're driving down the road and things like that? You seen them?
Yeah.
Would you ever climb one? Would that be fun? In the summer of 2005, I had the opportunity to work with my uncle and climb these towers and change the light bulbs on top. I did that for the summer in between college and right before I got married. The first few times I did it, my legs were shaking as I was climbing the tower, not only out of fear, but just my muscles were not trained to do that, right? So I could literally feel my whole body shaking. One of the hardest things for me was learning to trust the equipment. So you wear these straps around you and things like that. Well, you can't make it up these towers. They're hundreds of feet tall. You can't make it all up in one go. You have to stop and rest. Well, the first couple towers, you should just be able to put the hook on and lean back and kind of sit and rest. But I couldn't do it at first, right? I'm just gripping on, white knuckle. I can't let go. And all I could think about was falling and dying. The tallest one I did was 450 feet. And I have another picture. Now, these are not my pictures. I found them online, but it's very similar. That's the view from up top. It's just amazing how small everything looks when you're several hundred feet up in the air. But the view from the top, after a while, your muscles get stronger. You learn to trust the equipment. All of a sudden, you don't think about falling anymore, and it wasn't scary anymore. And the view from the top was absolutely incredible. You could see for miles. And the reason I'm bringing this up, I think the book of Revelation is kind of like that. At first, it's something we don't want to approach. It might terrify us, or we might not sure how to use it. But once we learn how to read it and we familiarize ourselves with it, it will give us an incredible view of God's word and God's plan. So that's my goal, is that we strengthen ourselves to climb up the tower of Revelation and look back on God's plan and God's word and see it in an amazing way. So many of you guys over the years have probably been exposed to things like a movie like A Thief in the Night or the Left Behind series. And Tom Kelby, our friend, tells a story that when he was younger, he saw the movie A Thief in the Night, and there's a scene in there where a guy is shaving, and all of a sudden the rapture happens, and the electric shaver is just buzzing away, and the wife goes in and screams, and he said it just terrified him. Because one time he was listening to his dad shave and he heard the shaver and he got scared that the rapture happened and he was left behind and he ran in and cried. And he told me I could share that story with you. But I actually watched this movie for the first time last week just to kind of get a feel for what has been out there. I've never read the Left Behind series, but I know from other people that it has scared some people. And there's been many portrayals like this. And a lot of people have shared that it just produces fear. And that's not our goal as we go forward. There's also a lot of this out there. You can Google end times or Revelation stuff. And this, to certain people, might be very interesting. To most people, they find it very confusing. It's very hard to figure out what happens when and where. And it might produce confusion or frustration. But we're going to go through Revelation, and I want to be very clear. I'm not asking you guys to agree with everything I say. I'm not wanting to argue or debate, and I'm not expecting to figure out every symbol or detail in Revelation. But my goal is to approach it through the lens of the rest of Scripture, and that it would make us a people who are prepared, not scared. Amen? Okay, so let's go forward. I have 7 things to remember as we study Revelation. So this week we're not going to be in a ton of Scripture, but we're just going to prepare ourselves for the weeks ahead. But it's very important to kind of prep ourselves, because this book is so different from the rest of Scripture. We need to understand a little bit on how to approach it. So number one, Revelation was written by the apostle and prophet John. Why is this important? First of all, John was an apostle. And back in the Gospel of John, Jesus is speaking to his disciples or his apostles, and he's saying this: "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And then a couple chapters later, Jesus says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." So Jesus wants his followers to trust the apostles. He knows after his resurrection, he's going to be ascended into heaven, and his work will be carried on, starting with the apostles. Okay? So Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will help the apostles remember everything Jesus taught them, and will also reveal the things to come. So John being an apostle is a very important point to make. John is also taking on the role of a prophet. A prophet is a person who God speaks to and through to speak to the people. And I read a book several years ago that really helped me kind of approach prophecy and understand prophecy. And this guy said the three roles of a prophet were these: to proclaim what God has said, to persuade the people to repent and turn back to God's covenant promises, and then to predict what would happen if they don't. Okay, so a lot of times we think a prophet is just predicting the future, and that is part of it. But the main goal, I would say, God sent his prophets to remind the people, this is the covenant I made with you. You need to keep it. And the prophets persuading them, repent, turn back, or this will happen. Okay? So John is taking on the role of a prophet in Revelation. And as we'll see in the weeks ahead, what he's doing is he's trying to help the church. This is God's plan. We need to walk in it, because this is going to happen. Okay? I hope that that will help. If the emphasis on prediction, or was only on prediction, we would have been given more details. Instead, the goal seems to be much more to proclaim and persuade and to influence the present actions of the church. So number two, Revelation was written to the church. And as we get into chapter 1, we're going to see that Revelation is a letter addressed to the 7 churches who are in Asia. Now, this is addressed to these 7 churches, but these 7 churches are representatives, I believe, of the church as a whole. Okay, so have you guys ever been to a concert? I know for me it was a couple years ago. It was up in Maplewood at the Myth, and the band was, you kept referring to the crowd as Minneapolis, okay? And it's like, well, this is your stop as a band in the Twin Cities, and Minneapolis is maybe the most well-known, so you're referring to us as Minneapolis, but we're actually in Maplewood. So, but Minneapolis would have just been the representative of all the people that would have gathered at that place. Does that make sense? So when John is addressing the 7 churches in Asia, he's speaking to the church anywhere at any time, but those 7 churches are representative of the whole church. And Revelation is meant to be used by the church. It's not to be avoided. And revelation is also meant to be obeyed by the church. Remember, the role of the prophet was to give a message from God to his people. Okay? Number three, and this is a very important one. Revelation is a letter that uses mostly apocalyptic literature. So we all know that there's different genres of literature, right? We have narrative, telling a story. We have poetry, using like picture language in a very beautiful way. Apocalyptic is using picture language as well, but it's blown up to extreme levels. So let's just imagine we're going to write some apocalyptic literature and we want to draw something evil. Okay, let's draw a beast. Yeah, but we have to make it the most evil to make a point. Okay, let's put 10 heads on it. Does that make sense? So we're magnifying it. Let's draw something beautiful. I know, let's draw a woman. Well, we need to make her the most beautiful to make a point. Okay, let's clothe her with the sun. Do you kind of get where that's going, apocalyptic literature? Everything blows up. If I was to describe three of my friends, I'd say one guy's a pig, one guy's a weasel, and the other guy's a teddy bear. What am I painting a picture for you, right? My friend who's a pig, he's kind of a dirty and lewd guy. The weasel, he's pretty sneaky, can't really trust him. But the teddy bear, he's the one you want to hang out with, right? He's the big, sweet, good-natured guy. So apocalyptic literature is just going to use picture language magnified, blown up to an extreme level. Also, numbers in apocalyptic literature function different than narrative. So when we read in a narrative story that, you know, these are the, I saw three bears, let's say, you know that I literally saw three bears. In apocalyptic literature, the numbers are usually symbolic, and they're to remind the reader of something else. So just for an example, we do this all the time in our language. If I say I have a million things to do today, do I literally have a million things to do, or am I using an idiom to make a point? I have a lot to do today. I'm sorry, I can't meet with you, whatever it may be. So we do that in our speech as well, use idioms and picture language and things like that. We have to give John the freedom to do that as well. Apocalyptic literature, the chapters are arranged differently than other genres. So a lot of times in a narrative, you have a chronological order to the way it's written. And here it's not chronological. So I don't know, I know I use a lot of movie examples with you guys, and most of them you haven't seen, but there was a movie in 2008 called Vantage Point, and it was an action movie, but throughout the movie it was changing back to different perspectives to kind of show what happened from different angles when this attempted assassination was happening. So several perspectives on the same event. But it's only when they're all put together do you get the full story and you're able to figure out the truth. Okay, so Revelation arranged kind of like that. It's not in chronological order per se. It's just giving you different angles of the story that's happening. All right, let's hit the button. Number four, a literal interpretation of apocalyptic literature is different than a literal interpretation of other genres of literature. And we kind of talked about this a little bit, but just a couple other examples just to really drive this point. We're going to come back to this all the time as we're going through the book so we don't forget. But if I said, it's raining cats and dogs, what is my literal meaning when I say that? Is there cats and dogs coming out of the sky? Or is my literal meaning, it's raining very hard? Yep. That item costs an arm and a leg. What's my literal meaning? You have to chop off your limbs? Or that's a very expensive item. Okay, so we do this all the time in our speech, and we got to remember that. We got to give John the freedom to use this kind of language as we're going through Revelation. So just an example from Revelation we're going to see pretty early on. He talks about the seven spirits of God. And as you read ahead, it's clear that John knows that there's only one Holy Spirit, but he's choosing to describe the one Holy Spirit in a way that gives a different picture, and he's driving a point. Okay, so he's describing the one as seven for an emphasis, and we're going to get to that. So the literal meaning is the author's intended meaning, and it can be difficult, but I would encourage us to look for the simplest and most compelling way. Okay? Number five, Revelation draws heavily from the Old Testament. I've heard Tom Kelby describe, it's almost like John has a long straw that he's sipping from the Old Testament as he's writing Revelation. And we're going to see this as we go forward. But although John never mentions who he is quoting, and it's not always clear, John will frequently quote Old Testament words and phrases. Okay? And he also frequently uses Old Testament images. So in the Old Testament and in Revelation, we see things like the Tree of Life. We see plagues. We see a slain lamb. We see battles. But everything in Revelation is magnified. It's apocalyptic. So an example, in the Old Testament, we have 10 plagues that happen where? In Egypt, right? It's limited to Egypt. But now in Revelation, the plagues are going to show up again, but they're not just specifically in Egypt. They're over a large section, if not all of the earth. So John's just taking an Old Testament story, magnifying it in Revelation. Also, the promises to Israel in the Old Testament are now applied to all God's people, the Jews and the Gentiles. So just remember, apocalyptic imagery is meant to shock and invoke feelings. And John's going to use his scriptures to do that. Number six, Revelation is a book of contrasts. And this one's not as hard to see as we read Revelation. It should be pretty clear. We're going to see two trinities. There's going to be one that we know is the true Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's also a false Trinity, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, working together to try to destroy God's people. There's also two peoples in two different cities. We have the righteous in the New Jerusalem and the unrighteous in Babylon. And the reason John uses these contrasts, he wants us to see how things function and what happens to these things. And lastly, and I would say this is the most important, reading Revelation should produce worship to Jesus, hope for the future, and faith to conquer the age we live in. Okay? Our goal should never be to whatever in Scripture. It should always be, I want God's word to produce worship in me. Okay, none of God's word should be avoided. I said that earlier. We need to consider these scriptures together and do our best to interpret them in light of the big story of the Bible. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. God doesn't want us to be confused or fearful. He wants us to trust him, have his peace, have his love, have his self-control. So I came up with this line. I'm actually kind of proud of it. If you have a notebook, maybe write this one down. Reading Revelation should produce confidence, not confusion, faith, not fear, and worship, not worry. So let's start out. We're only going to go through the first three verses here this morning. Revelation 1, 1 to 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, this word here in the Greek means an unveiling or a revealing. So this is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. It is the unveiling from Jesus and the unveiling about Jesus, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. God gave this to Jesus to give to us. And this, his servants here, that word is actually better translated slaves. And I know here in America we have a history of slavery and we have a certain mind about slavery. But if we think about this in light of Scripture, we have here in Romans 6, Paul writes, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Slaves are bound to a master, aren't they? And if we are bound to Christ, we must know what is going to happen in the days to come. The revelation was given to Jesus to give to us because we are bound to him. If we follow him, we must know what the plan is. God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Soon. This letter was written how long ago? 2,000 years about? I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. This time period that we are living in, from the time of Christ's resurrection until the time of his return, this is the last time period. This is the last time that people have to repent. If you look in Revelation 22:6, I don't have it on the screen here, but it says, listen carefully in light of verse 1, "And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place." It's a lot of the same buzzwords there, isn't there? And what John did here was write a literary envelope. So just like if I had an envelope up here that said family photos on one side, turn it around, family photos on the other, what do you think's inside the envelope? Family photos, right? So what John's doing in the scriptures here is he's saying these are the things that must soon take place. It's like an envelope, and everything in between it is explaining that. So this is important. Readers or hearers of Revelation, no matter where or when they live during this entire last time period, can relate to these events. Okay? And if we think hard about this, I was just talking to Rob about this on the way here. Imagine Christians living in Germany during the time of the Holocaust and things like that. They would have thought certain things as they're reading Revelation, wouldn't they? We think certain things now. The Christians living in the time where they were getting tortured or burned at the stake because they were translating the Bible into different languages, everyone would be reading Revelation in light of the events that they're living in. So this is for the church of all time periods anywhere, and it's meant to produce something in us to conquer. So just to finish up here, Revelation 1:3. "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." So if we think about this, early Christians did not have a copy of this letter at home. This would have been a copy read aloud together at the church assembly. It's meant to be read together. So it doesn't mean that if you're at home, You need to read Revelation out loud so that you can be blessed. Although you will be, and you should read it alone, but it is meant to be read as a people. Blessed is the one who reads, and those who hear, and what?
Keep
what is written in it. What we read and what we hear must be obeyed. And if we hear and obey this revelation from and about Jesus, we will be prepared saints. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, many of us might confess that Revelation has been weird or scary to us, but Lord, I pray that you would change the way we look at it. This book is a gift to your slaves, to your servants, to your people, and it's designed to make us a people prepared. Would you prepare our hearts, Lord, our hearts and our minds, our whole beings. Lord, would you help us to persevere as we consider this scripture? Would you fill us with faith rather than fear? And would you make us a people who delight in obedience and walk in holiness? And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.